The truth today, this morning, is that God surrounds us with his presence, with his healing touch, with his power. And so we stand upon the truth of that word. Listen, it may look like I'm surrounded. Oh, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm by you. This is how I fight my battle. Let's see it again. It may look like I'm surrounded. Oh, yeah. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Oh, the truth is more than you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I worship. This is how I fight. today I want to remind you and encourage you that no matter the situation, no matter the trial, even the places where it seems like it's hopeless, God is still at work. He's not done with his work in your life. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, our God is working all things for our good and for his glory. So let's declare it in faith and in hope, even when I don't see it. Oh, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop.
Worshiping with you guys every single time you get me. Thank you so much for being who you are, for being the worshiping community that you are. We love you, Christian Assembly, and just grateful for all of you being here today. And if this is your first time, if you are checking things out, you're in the right place, and we love that you are here. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors, and it's just great to greet each and every one of you. If you are here for the first time, if you are checking things out, we would love to get to know you, and really the easiest way for you to let us know that you're here so that we can follow up with you is for you to grab the connection card. It's right in the seat in front of you. Fill out that connection card. You can drop that in an offering bag as it comes around in a little bit. Someone will call you this week just to hear a little bit more about your story, tell you about great things happening around our church. You can also stop by the New People's Table that's located out in the lobby. There's a free gift for you here as just as a way of saying thank you for being with us. And we always want to welcome our online community as well. Thank you so much for being with us online. We love that you are worshiping with us online. Well, today is a very special opportunity for you to get connected around Christian Assembly, because after our services today, we're all going to head down, all of us, yes, you two, upper room, we're all going to head down, and we are going to go to the church park. Does anybody know where the church park is? A lot of you do, some of you don't. The church park is a grass area that is located down by the parking lots, so if you follow the stream of people down the parking lot and you hang a right, you're going to find the church park, and there you will find booths with all of our ministries set up, and as a way of you to connect with those various ministries, get plugged into a life group, get plugged into men's and women's ministries, as well as meet some of our pastors, meet the volunteers, and guess what? There are snacks for you here tonight, so guess what? You're going to go to the park with me, right? All right. Meet you there. It's called Get Connected Weekend, and it's all about you getting connected this weekend. Men, there's a very special opportunity for you to jump in and get connected. Yes, someone's excited. This Thursday night, we will gather in this room. Men, are you with me? Those guys are with me, all right. This Thursday night, we're going to gather, and it's an amazing time to worship together, to experience the brotherhood that we have in Christ Jesus, and to hear an inspirational word. We're going to meet in this room at 7 p.m., but I would love for you to come a little bit early, because at 5:30, back in that church park again, we are going to have a tailgate party, a football-themed tailgate party. We're going to be grilling up some carne asada. You can say it like that. You get carne asada. We're going to be grilling up some carne asada, and it's going to be a great time. Come at 5:30 for dinner, free. But if you can't come at 7 o'clock, be in this room for worship. We're also excited to be launching 8-week life groups. 8-week life groups are going to be launching the week of September 26th, and life groups are just that, a way for you to gather with other people and do life together in a shorter format, just around 8 weeks. We're going to be meeting around studying God's Word together. So if you are not already connected into a life group, we encourage you to get connected into a life group. You can find out more information at the Get Connected Park event happening today, also on our website for that information as well. And whether you are newer to church, exploring a Christian assembly, maybe you've never really attended our partnership class and you want to know more about our values, who we are, if you know somebody that is newer, we encourage you to check out the partnership class. It's a 4-week class beginning October 11th. It's going to be happening at 11 a.m. Sorry, in the month of October at 11 a.m., not October 11th. There's going to be breakfast and coffee available. So you can stop by, again, the church park at the Get Connected area. And there's a partnership booth there set up to give you more information about the partnership class. We get to worship now. We get to worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. In a moment, I'm going to call our ushers forward. I just want to say, if you're new or visiting, be our guest during this time. Just thank you for being here. To those of you that are able to contribute and give out of the generosity of which God pours into our lives, we say thank you for doing so. Before we do that, let me read out of this scripture. 2 Chronicles 31:5 says, "The people gave generously and gave a tithe of everything." And that's just what we want to be. We want to be a generous church. We want to be a generous community of people. So would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for so many opportunities to get connected, to get plugged in. We're grateful for the men's gathering, for 8-week groups, for the partnership class, and all the various ways that we can get connected around your word with God's people, Lord. So help us to get plugged in this fall around some of these opportunities, Lord. We do ask that you would bless the giving of our tithes and offering, and those that are able to give, we ask that you would bless, Lord. Thank you so much for pouring into our lives, and we ask that you would bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, you may now come.
Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor or guest, what a privilege and an honor to have you here with us. Of course, to those of you online as well, you might be finding us for the very first time. My name's Tom, and it's just an honor to have you here. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you all as well. Well, we have come to the final chapter of Revelation. So before we dig in, let me give you a little bit of a heads up where we're headed. Next weekend, we have our dear friend Keith Jenkins. He's going to be coming down from Portland, and he will not only be speaking at the men's gathering, but he'll be speaking at all the services next weekend, so I'm excited for that. The following weekend after that, which is the first week of October already, believe it or not, we're starting a brand new series that we've entitled Batteries Not Included, Jesus' Teachings on Empowering Your Prayer Life. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at not only what Jesus said about teaching, but we're also going to dig into Jesus' longest recorded prayer in John 17. And really what we're going for here is not just a stronger prayer life, but we're going for a more fruitful life that is created, rooted, and sustained in prayer, because that's what we saw from Jesus. So we're excited about that. That'll be a 7-week series that'll be launching the very first weekend of October. So invite a friend and join us for that. Well, this week we come to the very last chapter of Revelation, which is also the last chapter of the Bible. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, "Let no one apologize for the powerful emphasis that Christianity lays on the doctrine of the world to come. Right there lies its immense superiority to everything else within the whole sphere of human thought or experience. We do well to think of what he called, to think of the long tomorrow, the long tomorrow." So we're going to consider what A.W. Tozer calls the long tomorrow and how the long tomorrow, the more you consider it, actually holds power for the short today that we're living in. And so we're going to pray, but before we do, we're going to jump in, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for the power of who you are and the power of your name. The power that you're a God who reveals yourself to us. So I pray now, Lord, for those gathered here, those gathered online. I pray for the spiritually convinced as well as the spiritually unconvinced, that you would lead us by your grace to complete commitment to you, that you would break and shatter any false ideologies that we think might be a new gospel for us to follow, that you would break in our minds any arguments that set up a pretension against you. And so, God, as we come to this chapter, would you speak your living word, your active word? Would you speak it in a way that comforts where we need comfort, convicts where we need conviction, teaches where we need taught, and sustains where we need your sustenance? God, we thank you for your word, your eternal word that bears fruit in our life now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. You'll see Revelation 22 there for you, as well as the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together. Those of you online can get the scriptures from our website or just Revelation 22, very last book of the Bible. Chapter 22 of Revelation begins this way in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night, and they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." Now, let's pause there. The very first thing I want to draw out from this chapter is this, is that what we see here is that God's love and God's power finally bring the world to what it was intended to be. That God's good plan can be delayed, but it cannot be ultimately defeated by sin or evil or the spiritual forces that are allied against God and his reign. In fact, Revelation 22 shows us the redemption and the restoration of the Garden of Eden. Eden was God's original place for people to be in Genesis, to live in harmony with God, right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, and right relationship with creation. All of that now in Revelation 22 is restored. For example, in Genesis 1:1, God creates the heaven and the earth. And we saw last week in Revelation 21, verse 1, that God creates the new heaven and the new earth. In Genesis 3:8, we learn that God dwelled with humanity. And now in Revelation 22, verse 3, it prophesies the coming of the restoration of God's dwelling presence. In fact, Genesis spoke of a flowing river, the tree of life, the presence of cosmic light, all of which are spoken about in the new heaven and the new earth as well. In fact, in Genesis, when people had sinned originally, God had prohibited them from the tree of life by putting an angel between them, and the angel had a flaming sword, and he banished them away from the garden, really as an act of mercy. So often think, oh, that was an act of punishment. Well, really it was an act of mercy because he did not want them to partake in the tree of life, which would then mean that we would live in eternity in our fallen, broken state. But in the new earth, we see the tree of life, only this time it's the unguarded tree of life. And it's at the center of the city with healing for the nations. What begins in a garden in Genesis ends in a redeemed city in Revelation 22. God made us for the earth, and he made the earth for us. And he's going to fulfill his original intent by placing us on the new earth, one without the effects of the curse from the fall due to sin. So when I think about the beauty of creation, the environment, like being out, waterfalls, sunsets, the ocean, mountains, all of it, like it just breathes life into me. You know, there's just a sense of like unplugging and going and being where like there's just a sense of calm. And you see, you know, and smell the beauty of creation, or maybe you smell like the fresh air or the pine needles or whatever it might be for you. You catch that perfect wave when you're surfing. It's like you just feel alive. That is what we were created for. How much more amazing will it be when it's no longer under the curse from Genesis? How much more vivid will the colors be, the sounds be, the smells be? You see, you have to understand, the Christian vision of the future is not otherworldly. It is new worldly. And there's a difference. We're not just trying to escape planet Earth. We're trying to live in the new heaven and the new earth that God has promised to create for us. In fact, we won't be freed from our bodies ultimately, but ultimately we will get new bodies like the one that Jesus had after he resurrected. And we'll be able to recognize one another just like the disciples were able to recognize Jesus when he removed the veil from their mind. So the very first thing we see is that God's love and his power finally bring the world to what it's intended to be. The good only experience that God created us for in Genesis is ultimately restored, renewed, and redeemed in Revelation 22. And I would ultimately argue it's not just restored, redeemed, and renewed, but now we no longer have to live with a sense of like, yeah, but maybe it'd be better if we had gone our own way, because we've already seen the effects of what happens when we go our own way. Which brings me now to the second point, which is this: the new heaven, the new earth is a serving place. We're told that God's servants will serve him. John is telling us that God will give us assignments, will give us work to do. Now, we know that in the first Eden, there was work to do, and work was part of paradise. Now, depending on how much you like your coworkers and how much you like your job, that might sound crazy to you, right? You might be thinking, like, why would work be part of the new heaven and the new earth? Like, isn't the goal to retire? Isn't that kind of what we're all going for here? When my dad retired, my mom asked him the very first day of his retirement, well, what are you going to do today? This is what she said to this man after decades of working at Nabisco. And he responded by saying, what do you mean, what am I going to do today? The whole point of being retired is so that I don't have to do anything today, right? And for probably, I don't know, I mean, I would guess it was probably almost 5-6 months, he just kind of relaxed and he read books that he always wanted to read but didn't have time to read. He watched a lot of sports. But bit by bit, after he had done that for a while, he kind of realized that it wasn't super fulfilling to do that forever. So he ended up, bit by bit, I watched him begin to fill up his life with work. It wasn't the same type of work that he had done, but now he began to volunteer. He was volunteering even when he had a paid job, but he increased his number of hours volunteering through our church, including serving both kids as well as serving the poor, because he had a passion for both of them. And he found his way to serve both of them. My dad loved to cook, and so part of the way that he would serve the kids is he would cook dinner for what our church had back then called Youth Club. And so he was like, I'm too old and I don't have enough patience to deal with all the squirrely kids that are running around, but I can help cook the pizzas. And that formed community for him. And it created some purpose that he was part of serving others around you. He realized that making a meaningful contribution by serving others around you is not a curse. It's a grace. It's a gift. God told Adam to care for the earth and to cultivate it. In the new earth, there'll be work as well. But there's two big caveats that you need to understand about work on the new earth. The first caveat is that the work won't have all the drudgery that is attached to it that our present work has. We experience even our work life as a mixture of good as well as frustration and drudgery because of the effects of sin and the curse on creation that entered in Genesis as a result of the fall. But then as we just read in Revelation 22, it says that nothing will be accursed in the new heaven and the new earth. And that includes work. So farmers will still farm, but they won't have crop failures anymore. Chefs will still cook, but they probably will not be allowed to make stewed spinach because nothing that is accursed will be there, right? Only fresh spinach will be allowed there, right? Travel will still happen, which is why I'm personally not too worried about trying to complete my bucket list before I die. Music will still be created, but the sounds will be even better. Art will still be made, but it will be made with vibrant, unfallen colors, and the list goes on. It will be joyful, creative, productive work, and we will love our assignment. We will find value and purpose in doing it under the Lord and for the good of others around us. There won't be any whining. No one will be saying, oh, I have to do that. No, it'll be like, wow, this is the role that is perfect for me. I love getting to do this. I love getting to create value and serve others in this way. Won't it be fun to find out what your assignment might be? In fact, your assignment might even change over time. But it will be something that both enriches your life as well as the lives of others around you. The second caveat is the one that I mentioned last week, is that some of us will have to find completely new jobs, right? Because we have entire industries that we do now on earth that are predicated upon the effects of the curse from Genesis. Right? I mentioned last week, like, if you're a doctor, I'm so grateful for the medical community. But in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no sickness, no death. And so you won't be doing medical care if there's no sickness and no death, right? There's not going to be any insurance adjusters, right? The list could go on of what we might, if you have one of those lines of work, you might have to find new work. Revelation 22 continues. And verse 7, it says, see, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who have heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, this is the second time in the book of Revelation that John falls to worship an angel who showed him the contents of the revelation. And it's giving us a hint that what he is seeing is so overwhelmingly good that we can hardly even imagine it. In fact, that's what Scripture tells us, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard all of the good that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And so John is so overwhelmed, he falls down to even worship the angel, and the angel's like, no, you dummy, stand up, like, worship God, not me. Both times the angel commands John not to worship the angel, since that's idolatry. And verse 10, it continues, it says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last words in the Greek letters in the Greek alphabet. So it's like the equivalent of saying, I'm the A and the Z. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Brings us to the third thing we see from this chapter, which is this. What you believe about the future changes how you live today. Now, a cynic might say, well, who cares about what happens in the future? What good is that to me today? How does that impact me today? Doesn't have anything to do with me today. But that is not the way the world works. That's not the way we as people work. We can think about all the different ways that what we believe about tomorrow will impact and determine what we do today. You know what no one is saying these days? It doesn't matter what the inflation rate is 6 months from now. No one's saying that. You know what no one ever says? It doesn't matter if the stock market is higher a year from now. If you knew the stock market would be higher a year from now, that would change what you would do today, right? You would invest because you know that in the future, okay, if it's going to be higher, then that's going to change what I do today. In all sorts of ways, what we believe about the future actually changes our actions right now. No one says, well, I don't really care about the future. Actually, what you believe about the future determines oftentimes your course of action today. We see that even with temporary things. How much more with eternal things? You see, a right understanding of the future changes and gives you motivation and power on how you will live today. You know, sometimes you might hear a skeptic say, well, I think some Christians, you know, they're so heavenly minded that they do no earthly good. Have you ever heard that saying? That saying doesn't actually hold up in reality. I could name for you a million Christian relief agencies, and I can't name for you one atheist one. I mean, you look around, the refugee crisis in the Ukraine. Even people that are not believers are like, wow, it's amazing to watch the amount of work that is being done by Christians in refugee camps, the amount of resources that is flowing in, the amount that even whenever the news cameras leave, the Christians are still supporting financially and helping and working for a long-term good. You see, what you believe about the future empowers what you do today. Revelation concludes this way in verse 17. And on it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. The fourth and final thing we see from Revelation 22 is that all of this, meaning all of what we've read over the last 22 weeks, we literally have read, or you've heard read, every single word from the book of Revelation. If you've been with us 22 weeks, we have not subtracted a single word, and we have not added an additional word to it. All of what we've read, all of this is through Christ alone. Revelation is from Jesus and is about Jesus. We see in this final chapter, the new heaven and the new earth happens through Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who restores the world in the way that it was intended to be. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see three scenes. We see a city, a garden, and we see Jesus. The city is the new heaven come down to the new earth. The garden is at the center of the city, and in the center of the garden is Jesus. The center of the garden is just like when Jesus' resurrection took place, which took place at the center of a garden, where Jesus set about remaking the old earth into a new one, the old heaven into a new one, and by remaking anyone who would come to him by faith. As C.S. Lewis once observed, he said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." The central message of Revelation is that the cosmic war currently being waged between the forces of good and evil, that the outcome of that war is secure, that Jesus is with his churches, knowing what we are going through. He knows how to encourage us where we need encouragement and to rebuke us where we need to be rebuked so that we might live more faithfully to him. The outcome is secure only by one way, namely that Jesus has paid with his life for the sins of his people, and that Satan's accusations are therefore now emptied of their power because they've already been accounted for and they've already been paid for. The shed blood of the Lamb means that the sovereign Lord of the universe is now fully able to act on behalf of his people while at the same time perfectly upholding his justice that shows no favoritism. Ever since his resurrection and his ascension, Christ has reigned. We live in a time when Satan's influence and sin still exist, and yet Revelation makes it clear that his days are numbered. The day is coming when Christ's reign will be made visible as he once and for all conquers Satan and his evil allies. Injustice and misery will be permanently defeated. As we read last week in chapter 21, verse 4, we read, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The Lord's righteous reign will be established, and it will extend to every corner of the globe, every atom of all of creation." And all the challenges that face the followers of Jesus, this certain truth of Christ's return, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that he will exact perfect justice, setting the world to right, and righteousness is the rock upon which we stand. Especially in times of adversity, we remember his tender care for his saints. As the church faces internal squabbles, difficult cases of church discipline, or afflicted consciences due to our sin, we remember that we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is also the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for us. When we are ridiculed or maligned, insulted or excluded by the world because of our loyalty to Christ and because we reject the false ideologies that they seek to press upon us, we remember that we are guaranteed that one day we will reign on earth and will reign forever and share of the resplendent glory of God himself. When we're faced with the false ideologies of this world, we remember that to be conformed to a sick world is ultimately to become sick. But to be conformed to Christ is to be healed, to be freed, to be restored, to be redeemed, to live for the glory of the Father and the good of others around you as you follow the goodness of this God who has not given up on you and he's not given up on me. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he didn't just die for us so that we could be forgiven. He died for us so that we could be made new and we could be part of the new creation that he's creating, and that we have new motivations and new thoughts and new allegiances and new affections, that we no longer consider one another in the way that the world considers people, but we're willing to serve the least of these, because in even the least of these, we understand that Christ is present and we want to pay forward just an iota of what Christ has done for us. As we just read, we can applaud his goodness. As we just read in Revelation 22, it says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." In the Greek, the word behind the English word translated keep, it means to preserve something. But it also means to live in light of it. So, for example, if I say to you that I am keeping my marriage vows, that means not only do I remember the vows that I made and I know intellectually what I said, it means that I'm honoring and living out those vows. So it's not just intellectual, it's incarnational. I put flesh on my vows. When we keep God's word, we put flesh on it. We basically say, God, your word that's in me, I want to live it out in a way that people can see that you are at work in me. To keep something affects how we live our everyday life. If you're a Christian, let me ask you, how are you different in your thoughts or actions because of keeping the hope that you have in Christ of the new heaven and the new earth and all of its goodness? How are you different than you used to be? I know so many of you, you're a different person because of the biblical vision of the future that awaits you. And if that's you, I want you to just hear, well done. But if we're honest, at least I'll just say if I'm honest, I know I have room to grow. I have grown, and I also have room to grow. And both of those things can be said at the same time. Let me ask you the question I've been asking myself. I've been asking myself this, Tom, how would you be different, more hopeful, more resilient, more loving, more courageous, more faithful, more humble if you spent just a few minutes each day considering all the good that God has in store for those who love him and follow him? How would you be less anxious about today's headlines, Tom? More loving to those around you if you kept your focus on the long tomorrow? How would your relationships be different? Your emotions be different? Your actions be different at home, at work, at school, at church, in your free time? We heard that the new heaven and the new earth is a serving place. One of the questions I've been asking myself is, Tom, how have you intentionally been creating time and space to serve others in Jesus' name? And for me, I ask it this way. Well, Tom, you're a pastor. So how do you do it beyond your role as a pastor? With people that maybe never will come and be part of Christian Assembly. How are you creating space to love and serve others in Jesus' name? What we do now, compelled by humble faith, it rings on forever in eternity. For as Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work." Alex, wherever you are, you can come on up. In fact, let's pray even now. Father, we ask that you would give us faith and hope and joy to live in the light of the good future that you have in store for those who trust you, love you, obey you. In fact, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, never placed your hope in him, I'm inviting you to do that right now. In Genesis, we're told that you were created in the image of God, male and female. He created you. He created you in the image of God so that you might be able to have a relationship with him. And yet sin entered into the world. We all have freely participated in it. Scripture says none are righteous. All have gone astray. Your sin might look different than my sin, but make no mistake about it. The only one who has been completely righteous is Jesus Christ. And that broke our fellowship, not only with God, but with one another. Fear and suspicion begin to poison our relationship. Hatred begins to mark us more than the love that God has created us for. And yet God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who came, the Word of God incarnate, to give us a clear understanding of who the Father is, to teach us how to know him and follow him, but not only to be a good teacher, to be the Savior who died, the Lamb who was slain for us and for our salvation, died on the cross so that God's perfect justice could be met, but God's perfect love could be made known in your life and my life. My friend, I don't know what you've done and where you've been, but I can tell you that there is no sin that you have done that is beyond the reach of the grace of God, shown through Jesus Christ on his cross. If you're willing to come and say humbly, "Forgive me of my sin. Make me new from the inside out. Be my Lord. Save me. I want to be part of your new heaven and new earth." If you're saying yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want to welcome you to the family of God. Your very next step is to be baptized. And as Revelation prophesies, the coming future is a recreated new earth and new heaven, where from every corner of the globe, God's redeemed people will sing loudly. In Revelation 15, if you remember, we're told they sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And so, church, as we conclude our series in Revelation, I thought it might be fitting for all of us to stand together, as we have learned in our time in Revelation, by joining with all of creation and all of the saints who even now are singing, "Great and marvelous are your ways, O Lord." Alex, would you lead us?